You know, I hope no one would think this, but someone might even think, well, I wonder, like, are pastors supposed to say that revival comes more through the body than through the pastor? Thank you, Karen. I'm glad for your rapid affirmation of that way of thinking. And let me just add my rapid affirmation. I'm excited about what God is doing out there. I really am. You know, I know we have roles to play as pastors, and I'm not trying to shirk that, but revival comes as the body begins to cry out, begins and continues to cry out, and increasingly cries out. So I affirm you in that, and I encourage you in that as well. I was curious this morning, and I don't think we have time to do it, but I was curious what the testimonies are from those of you who accepted Pastor Josh's challenge last week. Now, for those of you who weren't here last week, Pastor Josh had the message talking about primarily just this thing of abiding, and then he talked about the parable of the sower, and this tendency we have to let that good word that's sown in us be snatched away by all the things around us. And then he moved into Ephesians, where he talked about the verse of redeeming the time for the days are evil. And a very practical challenge he presented to us as a congregation was very simply this: unplug your television for the next 2 weeks. Now, we're at the halfway point of that challenge, and so I'm kind of curious what the testimonies are. And again, I don't think I have the time to take them publicly, but what I just want to challenge you is talk to each other. If you know someone else that's doing that, it's not a pride thing, but just, you know, say what the Lord is revealing, or how he's blessing you, how he's challenging you, how this has been harder than you thought, how it's been easier than you thought. So I remind you that if you weren't here last Sunday, you can still jump in. Now, you kind of have two choices. You can either jump in just for a week now, since it's midstream, or you can take a two-week challenge starting today to unplug your television. It was one of the things Josh was challenging us in redeeming the time. And we all know that we can give a lot of time to that box. Just wanted to mention that. During worship last Sunday, there was a period of prayer here, and that was coming out of just this word, this emphasis that we felt we got at the men's prayer Thursday morning a few days before, about these dry bones. And to some of you, the picture behind me might be a little dark and a little spooky almost, but I wanted to come back to this morning and spend a little bit more time in Ezekiel 37. We touched on it yesterday. We touched on it last week. It led into our time of prayer for prophesying life and prophesying breath. And I just wanted to go back, and there's so much in there, and to try to pull some of that out this morning. So I invite you to turn there. To Ezekiel 37. If you're using one of the guest Bibles, we're going to be on page 614. Otherwise, if you find Psalms, which is usually easy to find, you go on past that then, and you get into the prophets. You'll see Isaiah, then Jeremiah, then Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. Ezekiel is following Jeremiah and Lamentations. And we're going to go to chapter 37. Now, I'd like to read the first 14 verses of Ezekiel 37. So if you just want to follow along, Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Then he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man," let me just interject here. Oftentimes in the book of Ezekiel, you'll see the phrase "son of man." Now, many times we recognize that as a title referring to Jesus Christ. In this case, throughout the book of Ezekiel, this is a term that God uses to address Ezekiel. It's not giving Ezekiel a messianic title. He's simply acknowledging that Ezekiel is a man. So he calls him son of man, okay? Sorry for the interruption, but I don't want that terminology to confuse you. So God says to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And he said, we're still in verse 3. I said, this is Ezekiel replying, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, so I being Ezekiel, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, this is verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Okay. If you're like me, when I find a passage like this in one of the prophets, I'm always like, okay, what's going on at this time? What's happening that Ezekiel is bringing this word? And if we go back to verse 11, this kind of gives us a little bit of a snapshot, and then I'll try to give a little bit of background. Verse 11 is where God says to Ezekiel, son of man, again speaking to Ezekiel, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, and we are cut off. At this moment, Israel was saying of themselves, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, and we are cut off. So what were they talking about? All right, I'm going to try to give you like a 90 mile an hour crash course in the history of the nation of Israel. I think I can do that in about 3 minutes if I keep talking fast enough. It started with Abraham. You remember the man Abraham? God called Abraham to go to a land. Abraham's son was Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah had twins, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel, his name was changed to Israel. His sons, he had 12 sons, they were the ones that ganged up on the one son Joseph, sent him to Egypt as a slave. Then the rest of the sons and the family came and joined him there in a time of famine. That family lived there, and those people lived there for 400 years and grew into a great nation. Along came Moses. God says, I'm going to relieve my people. I'm going to rescue them. Moses leads them into the wilderness for 40 years. Moses died. Joshua leads them into the promised land. After the period of the judges, where one ruler would come and then another would come, and it kind of this really up and down time for Israel, Samuel was raised up as a godly leader. The people came to Samuel and said, we want a king. We want a king like the other nations. Was not a good idea. Samuel warned them, God warned them, but God finally says, okay, you want a king, I'll give you a king. Saul was chosen as the first king. Saul displeased the Lord. God booted him out. David came in, a man after God's own heart. David was then the king, and under David's rule, the nation of Israel really started to come to a place of prominence and significance. Following David was his son Solomon, who probably led Israel to its greatest point of influence, power, and wealth. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king, made a really stupid decision, and the nation split in half. Now this great nation of Israel is now like fractured into two pieces. You have the northern nation, which was often referred to either Israel or Ephraim, and you had the southern nation, which was around the area of Jerusalem, which was the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. I was going to say Benjamin. I thought, I want to get this right. But anyway, the northern tribe, the northern nations, were ruled one after another by wicked and ungodly leaders. Wicked and ungodly leaders. And that lasted for about 200 years till God said, I've had enough. So that northern nation was carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. This is what God says in 2 Kings 17, 6 through 8, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. This is the northern kingdom now. He settled them. I'll skip down to verse 7. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord, who brought them out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh. They worshipped other gods, so on and so forth. Now, what about the southern nation? The southern nation was more godly. There were a number of kings in the southern nation that really followed God and really brought reform. There were mixed in there evil kings. But unfortunately, it only took about 100 years later till God had had enough with the southern nation. He allows the forces of Babylon to come in, the Babylonians come in, carry them off into captivity. So now you have both of these nations, which split from one, are now have both been carried out of their homeland and are now captives in a foreign land. That's where we are right now. Ezekiel was one of the people that was carried off in that second falling, if you will, or the falling of the southern nation of Judah. Ezekiel was part of that. He was carried away as a captive to Babylon. And 5 years after he arrived there, the Lord came to him and said, I'm calling you to be a prophet. That took a lot longer than 3 minutes, didn't it? That's the background, and that's where the people are. When the people say our bones are dried up, we've lost hope, and we're cut off. Do you understand the cut off part? It would be like if the army of Russia came in here and totally devastated our country, killed a bunch of people, and carried us away to Russia. It's how we would feel if we were in Russia. We would be like, we're devastated. Our hope is gone. We're totally cut off from our homeland and all that stuff. So, in that setting, God brings this word through Ezekiel. And I just want to hit a couple things that the Lord really stressed for me that I'm hoping is going to be a challenge and an encouragement to us. It's not just about learning about Judah, captive Judah at that time. But let's just look at some of the verses. I'll go through these a little bit slower this time. Chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. Again, that kind of gruesome picture behind me is kind of trying to capture that. God gave Ezekiel this vision. I don't know that these were literal bones, but he said the Spirit of the Lord took him to this place to show him this sight. And he led me back and forth among them. God was saying to Ezekiel, get a good look. What are you seeing? I mean, he led him back and forth. And then this interesting question in verse 3. This interesting question that the Lord asks Ezekiel. He said, son of man, can these bones live? Now, if you lift your eyes to the picture behind me, and I were to ask you, can these bones live? If there was ever a no-brainer answer, this would be one of them. This would be one of those times. It's like, can these bones live? Not only are they bones, what kind of bones are they? They're dry bones. When CSI investigators walk onto a crime scene and they find dry bones laying in the living room, what do they know? This crime happened a significant amount of time ago. This didn't just happen yesterday. This death occurred a long time ago. The bones are dry. Life is so far removed from the condition of these bones. And God has the nerve to say to Ezekiel, so son of man, can these bones live? And I love Ezekiel's way of answering, though, because I would have answered, I don't think so. But Ezekiel, at first I thought he was just being politically correct by just not saying what he was thinking. But I think there was more wisdom in what he said. He said, what did he say here? Let me quote it. He said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. O sovereign Lord, you alone know. We don't want to miss this. This could be a separate sermon, but I'm just going to throw this in here at the early stages because I got a couple more to throw in. Something isn't dead until God says it's dead. I don't care how long it's been. I don't care how much time has passed. I don't care how dry the bones have gotten. When God says, we're going to bring these to life, he can bring them to life. That's why Ezekiel was so wise in saying, well, sovereign Lord, you know whether they can live again. Whether they lived again had nothing to do with the condition of the bones. It had everything to do with the will of God, who said, I will make them live again. I will make them live again. Now, there are going to be applications we can probably make to us and to the church, but I just want to throw this in as sort of like a little bit of a side trail. And if you get caught on the side trail for the rest of the morning, that's okay. Then that was the sermon you needed. But what relationship in your life, what situation in your life, what set of circumstances, what thing are you dealing with right now where if God said to you, can this situation be brought back to life? To be honest, you would have to say, I don't think so. That is not going to happen. It's not dead till God says it's dead. If there's a situation you're dealing with, if there's a person you're dealing with, if there's a relationship you're dealing with, and you've totally given up on it, just keep asking God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do with this relationship? It could have been 10 years ago. It could have been 20 years ago. It could have been 50 years ago. It's not dead until God says it's dead. All right. Now, if you just want to camp out there the rest of the morning, you have my permission to do that. But I'm going to keep going on, trusting that one of these points I'm going to make is going to minister to you today. Okay. It's not dead until God says it's dead. So then we go on. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. I won't read all the words again, but basically God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. Prophesy to the bones that I'm going to bring them together. I'm going to bring tendons and I'm going to put the bones together and I'm going to put muscles in place and I'm going to put skin in place and I'm going to bring the breath and I'm going to bring these dry bones back to life. Now here's the next part of this that really caught my attention and I want to just hit the pause button when we get to it. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. A rattling sound. That's cool. A rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But wait, what's the next phrase? There was no breath. I don't know why this unfolds this way. Because God told Ezekiel in the beginning, he said, prophesy to the bones, they're going to come together, I'm going to put tendons, I'm going to put muscle, I'm going to put skin, I'm going to give breath. So Ezekiel starts prophesying. He starts prophesying, and I'm sure he was prophesying all those things. And the tendons came to connect the muscles, the bones together, and then the muscles came, and then the skin came, and all this stuff came. But there was no breath. Let's get rid of this ugly picture. Let's put another one up there, Brad. Can you advance that for me? Oh, something must have locked up. Well, we're going to move on while he figures that out. There was no breath. There was no breath. And when it's almost like they came so far, but the work wasn't done yet. And as I reflected on that, I'm like, okay, what is this a picture of? And I began to think about myself, and I began to think about the church, and I began to think about the church in America. I really began to think about the church in America. Now we got our picture. That has to be a mistake, right? That can't have anything to do with the sermon. What do you know about crash dummies? I don't know much about crash dummies. It's kind of cool seeing those commercials, isn't it? When they slam a car into a wall at like 60 miles an hour. Crash dummies are designed to mimic a human as closely as possible. in weight, in size, in proportion. Have you ever thought about that? Kind of weird, huh? You might even say that crash dummies have a certain degree of intelligence because they have all these computer, all the sensor stuff, because see, when they crash them, they want to get all this data. And you might even say that crash dummies can communicate, because I'm sure after the crash, they plug them into a computer and they download all this data, you know, what the G-force and what the impact was to the head, to the neck, to the shoulders, to the chest, everything. Crash dummies have no breath, though. They mimic humans, and the goal is to have them mimic as closely as they can. And this is what the Lord stirred up in me regarding the church in America. And I say this humbly, please. Everything I say about the church in America is applicable to Ron Ressler. So I want to make that very clear. But as I look at the church in America, and I had this image of, do we have muscle? Do we have skin? Do we look good? I think the answer is yes. I think we do. This morning, roughly, between 100 and 125 million, or maybe I shouldn't say this morning, but this week, approximately 100, 125 million people will go to a church service of some sort. That is roughly 40% of our population. 40%. Just think about that word, 40%. It varies a little bit state by state. If you get down in the Bible Belt, it's up close to 60. If you get up into the Northeast some places, it's in the 20s. 40%. Let me ask you this question. 40%, that's almost half. That's almost half. Do we look like a nation where almost half of the people in our nation are seeking God and are crying out for His will, for understanding, and they're longing to be used of Him to advance His kingdom? Imagine if 40% of Washington, 40% of the senators, 40% of the congressmen, 40% of the judiciary, 40% of the people you work with, 40% of the people that you meet in the grocery store would be on fire for God. Would America look like what it looks like now? Again, this applies to Ron Ressler. I'm not just beating up the church, but I think the church needs a little beating up on this issue, as long as I'm included. We have the muscle, we have the skin. Okay, 120, 125 million people. How many millions of dollars do you think will be given to the church this weekend? All across America. That's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. So you would look in from the outside and say the American church is a powerful church. But depending how you define powerful, we might argue that. A lot more I could say. But this is what Jesus said to the church in Laodicea. He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And here's the really troubling verse. The next verse, and I'm reading from Revelation 3. You can look it up then if you want. But verse 17 says this. Jesus says to the Laodicea, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. That is honestly what the Laodicean church thought of themselves. They thought they were rich, they had acquired wealth, and they did not need a thing. That's what they thought. That wouldn't have been so bad if Jesus hadn't gone on to say, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Ouch. Jesus looked at them and he did a quick analysis, as of course he can always do. And he said, you're not what you think. You're not as strong as you think. You're not as rich as you think. You're not as powerful as you think. Not only are you not as much as you think, but you're the opposite. You're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. This is all the stuff the Lord stirred up in me when I saw this phrase that the bodies came together, but there was no breath. A church without breath is a powerless church. A body without breath is still a corpse. You got that? A body without breath is still a corpse. I don't care how good it looks. I don't care how much technology. I don't care how flexible. I don't care how realistic. I don't care how much we look like a person who is on fire for God. If the breath is lacking, the fire is lacking. You know, churches, we get caught up in this. We want to be, you know how church conferences work, right? Leadership conferences, you know how they work, right, Josh? We go to a conference and we listen to some anointed man or woman of God say everything that works at their church. And what do? We want to go home and mimic what they do, so hopefully God will bless us like he blessed them, but we don't realize how hard they worked and how much time they spent in the prayer room to cause that to happen in their church, and we want to just mimic them so it'll come to our church. Mike Bickle messed with Josh a little bit with this. We'll get to that in a couple weeks on this very subject at the conference they were at in January. Mimicking, there's no breath in mimicking. There's no breath in being a crash dummy. And there's this beautiful pause in the middle of this, but we need to go on past the pause. I'm running out of time. Then he said to me in verse 9, prophesy to the breath and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds. And then the breath came. They had the muscles, but the muscles weren't any good without the breath. They had the bones, but the bones weren't good without the breath. They had the tendons, but the tendons weren't adequate without the breath. They had the skin, but the skin was just a nice outer covering. But without the breath, they were still corpses. And we want to get this. I want to move quickly now to all right, I just missed it here. Here it is, verse 10. I want to go to verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet. Now, if I can just make one more silly interruption here, what does the children's song say? Them bones got up and walked around, right? That's not what this says. This says, they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. God did not breathe into these bones just so they could get up and walk around and do whatever they wanted and enjoy a good life with God blessing them. God said, the reason I'm going to speak breath into these bones is because they're going to get up as an army. They're going to get up as soldiers. I was just so pleased. The Lord always does this, you know. I had no idea where worship was going this morning, and Josh didn't either, just in case you think he's that anointed. Right, Josh? You didn't know what you were going to do this morning until the string broke. wait.
You didn't think he was that anointed.
I'm sorry.
Plan.
Right. Yeah, anointed is not the right word to use there. You know what I'm saying. But this whole thing of warring came up. Josh led us in this time, you know, thanks to a broken string, we go into this time of prayer where we begin warring. And that's what breath is about. That's what breath is for. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you my spirit so, you know, you can succeed in this and you can succeed in that. That's part of the package. Don't get me wrong. When God's Spirit is in you, you'll see some success in your life. You'll see some growth. You'll see maturity. You'll see fruit. But don't forget that when God raises up a people, it's to make them an army. So they go to battle to advance his kingdom. So as we're in this season right now, talking about vision, and we're going to be sharing this with the men first on Saturday, and then we're going to be bringing it to the body over the next number of weeks. God brings breath to raise up an army, to raise up an army of intercessors, to raise up an army of disciples, to raise up an army of people that are saying, God, what is the role you have for me in this battle? What is the role you have for us in this battle as a congregation? What is the role you have for the church in Lancaster County in this battle? That's what breath is for. And without it, we're still just a corpse. I just want to touch on one thing really quickly, and I'll close with this. This comes up very clearly in the last verses, where God says, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Verse 13, then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Get this last phrase. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it. One of the things we were praying for and crying out for was a zeal and a hunger for the Lord. We can't get, you can't manufacture breath. You can't manufacture breath. You can't somehow, like, okay, I'm just going to start breathing, and I'm going to try hard to breathe, and I'm going to try to keep breathing. God brings the breath. The Spirit brings the breath. So even when Pastor Josh shared some very practical challenges last week about our use of time, that's good stuff. We look at that. We look at that head on. How am I wasting my time? How can I redeem my time? How much time can I get in the Word? How much time? You know, all these questions. But what I'm hoping God is doing, especially in these 2 weeks when some of you may be unplugging your television set, I hope it's more than just counting the hours until next Sunday when you go home from church. But when we take a step like that, a practical step, we say, okay, God, here I am. I'm going to lay this thing down. Now bring that breath and put it in this time slot. Bring that breath and put it in this thing that I've opened up. Bring your breath, put your breath in there, and that will redeem it. God will give that breath. He will give that desire. He will give that passion. He will give that hunger. He said, I have done it. When these bones come up out of the grave and they become a vast army, God says, I have done it. The bones had nothing to do with the story. Did you notice that? The bones were just laying there. Totally, completely helpless. The bones had nothing to do with this. They were touched by the mercy and by the grace of God, and the breath that came into them raised them to a mighty army. Okay? That's probably enough for one day. We're out of time. I want to pray, though. I want us to really get that thing of, God, we need you to pursue you. We need you to want you. We need you to be passionate about you. We can't just drum this up. We can't manufacture our own breath. God gives the breath. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray over you yet. We're going to release you to get your students and to go on about your day. Father, I pray that this truth would sink deeply into our hearts this morning. Something's not dead until you say it's dead. Bones with skin and muscle without breath is still a corpse. When you bring breath, it's for the purpose of raising an army, and we cannot manufacture breath that we are desperately, completely dependent on you to bring us what we need. So, Father, I pray that this morning in each of us, Lord, I pray for those especially who came forward last week for ministry to be prophesied over for breath, for life. God, continue that process in them. I speak life and I speak breath over everyone here. Lord, that you would give us the hunger for you that will cause us to run hard after you. That you would give us the breath that we need to take our place shoulder to shoulder in the body of Christ, this vast army that you're raising up to engage the forces of darkness in our homes, in our workplaces, in our developments, in our towns, in our county, for your purposes, that your kingdom would advance because of our forceful intercession, our forceful discipleship. We would be used of you, your breath empowering us to make a difference. Breathe, Holy Spirit, come and breathe. Right in this moment, come and breathe. Breathe a passion for you. Breathe a desire for you. Breathe a longing for you. Breathe a deeper commitment to intercession. Breathe a deeper love for your word. Breathe a deeper desire to redeem our time. Breathe, Holy Spirit. Breathe, Holy Spirit, in this moment, in each moment as we go through this day, tomorrow, through the week. Breathe, Holy Spirit, on these dry bones. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you so much.